Again, I'm very thankful for the public prayer offered up on our behalf and for the song service this morning. And I would ask that you would continue to pray for the time that I stand before you. The subject on my mind this morning is prayer, and it's been on my mind for a long time. And, you know, I believe prayer is one of the most powerful things that the child of God has while he lives here in this life and on this earth. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous means dangerous and difficult. Are we living in the last days? Many people might think so, but the last days, according to the Lord, could be a lot longer than you and I might imagine, because time's relevant with God. But regardless of that, we do live in some difficult times. Times where the decline of Christianity in this country continues in every denomination. A time in which Christians around the world, as Brother Seth made mention, were being martyred, were being beheaded, and it's so easy for you and I to just take that with a grain of salt and think, well, you know, that's happening there, but that will not happen here. But friends, those things can come home to roost, if you would. They've been amongst God's people more than once throughout the course of history. So to think that we are a people who are immune to the difficulties that the children of God faced in past times is to deceive yourself, and the truth's not in you. You know, sometimes we have to stand up and acknowledge there is a problem before we'll ever address the problem. But I believe the troubles that we face declining Christianity in this country. Many of God's people, young and old alike, are filled with apathy. And the word apathy literally means they don't care. They're so busy in life and in this world that they just really don't care anymore. If there's ever been a time for prayer, there's no time is like the immediate moment. Now, I think prayer is essential and necessary in the good times just as much as it is in the difficult times. But unfortunately, we as human beings, as natural-born creatures, carnal in the flesh, we have a tendency, if you like me, to not pray with the same sincerity, with the same depth of heart, as we do when tragedy strikes or difficulties come that you and I cannot hardly fathom. Sometimes they come in a moment. And it always amazed me in my own life how prayer changed. We become content, complacent. I pray, but I can tell you right now, there's been times in my life that prayer was a lot more sincere and a lot deeper than it is on a daily basis, and that ought not to be. But that's how we are. You know, the further we get away from God, the more difficulty that comes in our life, the more need we have for Him. Is that not correct? Truthfully, it's something that we need to consider today. You know, I think about prayer and this subject, as I said, I've been studying God's Word. I'm reading a book by a man named Timothy Keller about prayer and the experience of awe and intimacy with God. I ask you today, do you want an intimate relationship with God? Is that something you desire in your life? I hope so. It's something that I desire, and I cannot tell you today that I fully realize that or even partially realized it, but it's something that I desire. Have you ever asked yourself, does God hear my prayers? Are my prayers acceptable to the Lord? Does the Lord really care? Is God answering my prayer today? Will He answer my prayer in the future? Do my prayers mean anything? You know, sometimes we struggle with prayers. You know, we claim to be a praying people. If we consistently pray, and prayer has become a constant in our life, you know, I've made a statement a few Sundays ago that there's only one constant in this life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, for He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as much as possible, We ought to make prayer a constant in our life. If you claim to be a praying individual or a praying church or a praying nation and consistent in your prayer life, how would you evaluate your prayers, honestly? You know, this is a time for honesty. You don't have to tell me, but be honest with yourself. Do you struggle with prayer? Is prayer about how many times you go to the Lord in a day? Is prayer about doing some kind of physical activity, laying flat on the ground? What is prayer about? There's all kinds of questions brought up. Does God really hear? Does God really answer? Is the Lord making a difference in my life? You know, we all have those questions from time to time, I believe, when we struggle with prayer. Are our prayers a success or a failure? What constitutes success and failure? Do you believe that if you kneel before the Lord three times a day as Daniel did, and we'll look at that here in a moment as we look at some of the prayers of many of the patriarchs of the Bible, does that make your prayer life successful? What are your goals? If you don't pray enough, do you consider your life to be, prayer life to be unsuccessful or a failure? Much of whether we decide or determine whether we're succeeding or failing is our growth and our desire to be closer to the Lord and to have a full encounter with God when we go to Him in prayer. You know, we read about all these brethren in the Bible that had these tremendous experiences in prayer. And have you ever thought like I've thought, well, they were just different. They were special people. Heard an elder preaching a few weeks ago when we was at a meeting, and he talked about us being worms. And he said, you know, some of these worms, as they grow in life, they become special worms. They think they're just a little bit better than the worms over here. Bible says we are worms. The Bible says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't care how special a worm you think you are and how great a prayer you think you may give or offer in the sight of Almighty God, you're nothing more than a worm. You're no better than the worm over here. We're all worms. So as I begin to think about prayer, and I've thought about this for months and tried to study on it, and I won't even get into the depths of it. It'll take, Lord willing, we'll speak on it today and next Sunday also. But I believe prayer is one of the most important things that can come about and be participated in a child of God's life. So the question is, what are your goals when you pray? There's some questions we must ask ourselves, honest questions that deserve honest answers. What is your focus in your prayer life? Is it self-centered or is it God-centered? I tell you, this is a very important question. And I think we'll find out as we go along the importance of having your focus right in prayer. Is your prayer all about you and your troubles and your problems and what you want and what you need and what you desire? You know, I think we've all probably fell into that place at some given time in our life. I know I have. Or when we enter into prayer, and honestly, I believe prayer is nothing more than a conversation with God. Now, some people might argue that point, and I'll bring that forth in a minute, but it's how we interact with God. It's our relationship as human beings on this earth, as children of God, with our Heavenly Father. Now, God is an awesome God. There's no question about it. And at some of His marvelous works, we stand in awe of what He done. But in the New Testament, God is given to us in a picture of a father speaking to his children. As a father talking to his sons and daughters. I want you to think about that a minute. You know, none of us are perfect like God and never will be. But I'll tell you something about this Father that we go to in prayer. He loves you with an unconditional love. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. This is not just a God that we stand and worry about being judged by. Yeah, He could be severe in judgment and has the very right. But He's proclaimed to us, and the picture we have is that of a Father. A father who loves you beyond what you could ever even think or imagine. So when we pray, what are our goals in our prayer life? What is our focus? Is it up on our Father, the God of heaven? Or is it on ourselves and our personal needs? Now, it's not wrong to bring your petitions before the Lord. But I believe it's wrong for that to be the focus and the nucleus of our prayer. I believe God's got to stand as the focus of our prayers. Are we praying for God's glory and the furtherance of God's kingdom and how God can use us in His lives? Or is it all about what we want while we live here upon this earth? I know it's so easy to do that because I've done it. And as I bring this message, if the Lord would speak to us through His Word, this is a learning experience for me because I want to have a deeper relationship and a greater prayer life with my Savior, with my Heavenly Father. So we must understand what our goals are when we pray and what our focus is when we pray. Are our prayers successful? Are they a failure? You know, some folks believe if they prayed 3 times a day, they'd succeed. Some people tell you, well, I forgot to pray. We all forget to pray. But prayer is a very important thing. It's how we interact with God. It's how we converse with God. God started this conversation as He spoke to us through His Word. Do you know that the words that are written in this Bible are the very words that God would have spoke to you if He sat down in your presence and spoke to you? Wouldn't have changed them a bit. Because the work of the Lord is a perfect work. His works are perfect. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His Word is perfect. And He promised to preserve it forever. He begins the conversation that we have through His Word. His Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the soul and of the heart. When we engage, we should engage with our Heavenly Father as children. I want you to think about this for a minute. Most of us here, not everyone, if you live long enough, you get to fill both positions. Now, our earthly fathers cannot be compared to our Heavenly Father. But I tell you, there are some similarities. There really is. As a child growing up, how much did you need your father? How much did you need your dad? You had a great need for him, did you not? And if you live long enough to have children and God blesses you to have them, it's just amazing how much you love your children, no matter how much wrong they do, no matter how far off the beaten path they go. Luke chapter 15 in the story of the prodigal son tells us that. Here this young rebel son, he said, you know, I've had it. Look, I always picture this as being some two boys that lived out on a farm or some ranch out in the middle of the wilderness, far away from town and the cities and where everything was going on. And this young boy got up and he said, Dad, I've had all this I can stand. I ain't living here anymore. Give me what's mine. I'm going on. Can you imagine how that father worried for that son? Can you imagine? Because I know the feeling. When your children are not in your presence, do you have concern for them? Do you worry about their well-being? Does your love ever change for them, no matter what happens to them, no matter what they do, even if it be wrong in this life? You don't. You don't. And even though our love is not perfect, like our Heavenly Father's, I'll tell you right now, we get a little picture of that by being a father. We get a little picture of that by being a son and having an earthly father. I tell you, God is an awesome God. In the Old Testament, He's depicted as the I am. I am that I am. He is God. When Moses went up into the mountain and he seen the bush burning, when he kneeled down and he become in the presence of this bush that burned and never burned out, the bush never burned up, the Lord told him to take off his shoes for he was on holy ground. I tell you, this was awe and shock, or shock and awe, whatever you call it. You remember the Iraq war when we first went in after 9/11? They called it shock and awe. I'm going to tell you, that's what Moses had when he went into the presence of the Lord. God is still an awesome God today, just as He was then. But He portrays Himself to us as a Heavenly Father, one who knows the feelings of our infirmities, one who cares for you, casting your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the picture of a Heavenly Father, one who has great compassion. Think about that son, that rebel son in Luke 15. The compassion that the father had for that son. He had went off and lived all kinds of ungodly, unspeakable ways. And yet, when he come running down that road, his father wrapped his arms around him, did he not? He loved him. And so we get a sense out of that of how much God loves us. Because we don't always walk the straight and narrow, at least I don't. Matter of fact, I've walked the crooked path far more than I've ever walked the straight path. But thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His mercy. I want to look at a few prayers this morning throughout Scripture, beginning in the Old Testament. We're going to begin with a prayer that Samuel offered. And as we look at these prayers, it gives us some indication of maybe how we should pray. And we'll look more into this in the Lord's Prayer, hopefully next Sunday. But and we go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Let's get verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Have you ever been afraid in life of anything? Your fellow man, you've been afraid of some enemy? Most of us have fear of some kind. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Samuel being, some call him the last judge or the first prophet. Here we'll call him the first prophet. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. For us. That's important, that he will save us out of the land of the Philistines. We're going to find in a number of the prayers that are offered up, the prayers are not about me, myself, and I. They're about the family of God and the glory of God. This is very important. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it up for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Friends, God does hear prayer, doesn't he? The Bible says he heard him. You know, sometimes I wonder if God hears my prayers. Maybe it's because I'm praying amiss. You know, sometimes we think that if our prayer life's a failure, maybe it's because we don't ever seem to get the answer that we want when we pray. Maybe we're praying amiss. Maybe our prayers are self-centered and not God-centered. There's questions we need to ask ourselves as we examine our prayer life. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing that will ever be more important in your life for you and for your children in prayer. You remember at the beginning of the book of Job, he was praying to God for his children because he said, my children may have sinned against you. I'm not reading that verse word for word, but that's what he was praying. They may have sinned against thee. Here, Samuel's praying for the family of God. Now, I'll tell you, some people say, well, he was praying for the Hebrews. These were the chosen people of the Old Testament, and they represent spiritual Israel of the New Testament, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation upon the earth. This was representative of that. He was praying for the family of God. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't that the Lord would deliver him out of that. Let's go and look at some prayers that are very near to me, and they're in the book of Nehemiah. This was a very difficult time in the life of Nehemiah, I believe, a very sad time. I wouldn't call it maybe difficult, but it was sad. And in that respect, it was difficult. The children of Israel who were not destroyed in Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar and were taken captive had been delivered out of captivity. And word comes to Nehemiah as we begin in the first verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, I can't pronounce that word, and it came to pass in the month of Selu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, one of his brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. Now, he's talking about those who were not destroyed in Jerusalem, who were not taken captive into Babylon, but went out into the rural countries, into the places where they would live and go at this time for 70 years, I guess. And he comes back and he asks about them. Are there any left, basically? I'm sure that was a great concern. He said, the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. Can you imagine? Is it possible in our day and time that we could see such a time that the Lord's people, the ones that we loved and had known, were in great affliction? It says they are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. I'm going to tell you, this was a sad day for Nehemiah. He was brokenhearted. You know, we know that the Bible breaks all the law of God down to two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with everything, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. The second one is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, we find Nehemiah's concern was for his brethren. He wasn't asking God to relieve him of his pain. He was praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Friends, that could happen here. It could happen in the good old United States of America. Don't think it couldn't. We become very complacent here. We see apathy. We see Christianity on the decline. And I tell you what, we need to lift our voices up and engage and interact with God through prayer. I mean, that's the most powerful tool that you and I have in this life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The active, sincere prayer of a righteous man made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, because there are none righteous, is very, very profitable. We need to pray. But we need to learn how to pray. And we need to listen to the prayers of some of these brethren of old. We go over to chapter 2 in Nehemiah in verse 4. Let's get verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He said, Nehemiah, you don't look well. Something's wrong with you. You don't look very happy. I've never seen you like this. It's something's wrong. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He was afraid to have a countenance like that because his heart was broken for the children of Israel, for his brothers and sisters. Most of them had been destroyed and killed. And there was a remnant left. You remember God said, I'll not fully destroy? And now it's a time of restoration. But as you walk through the broken down walls and the ruins, as you might say, it'd be like going back to Rome when it was all had fallen, and some of those people that live there walking back and wondering what might have been and what was back in those days. This was Nehemiah in the days that Jerusalem, the walls had been torn down, the gates had been burned. There were many breaches. And I preached out of this sometime in the past year, and we'll look at the enemy here in a minute, but I think sometimes our walls have been broken down. We have breaches in our walls, and that great enemy we have today, that adversary Satan, is coming through. He's given us all kinds of trouble. He's attacking the Lord's people, the Lord's ministers, as hard and heavy as he can. And he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof consumed with fire? I tell you, there was a great deal of mourning going on there. But again, Nehemiah's concern was not himself. It was his brothers and sisters, the family of God. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. In every decision that Nehemiah made, he sought the Lord. That's one of the greatest things that we need to understand. Samuel prayed. And we see this in many prayers. They're praying for the entire nation of Israel, not just for himself. It begins with looking at God's children, God's glory, and the furtherance of God's kingdom, and the mourning that took place in those times. We need to remember that. And in every time that Nehemiah was, as he was trying to restore this wall, in a time of restoration. And many times we may go through that in our life. We may need our life restored because the wall's been broken down and we have breaches in the wall and Satan has come in and wreaked havoc on our lives. He prayed and he sought God's wisdom in his decision. Let's look over in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You know, Nehemiah picked up his feet, he prayed for the Lord's people, and he began to encourage the people to restore that wall. The city laid waste, and it was in ruins. Sometimes our life lays in waste and in ruins. But friends, in the God of heaven, there is always hope. Amen. We never lose hope in the sight of Almighty God. So they built. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. I tell you what, when God hedges you about, when you look to God and you pray to Him night and day and you seek His guidance and He puts His hedge around you, Satan's not happy. He's not. Because the breaches have been taken away. The walls are being built again. And I tell you, Satan has power in this world, but he can't stand against the God of heaven. Amen. He can't. Notice what they said. And conspired all of them to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Has Satan ever hindered your life? I believe he's hindered every child of God. He desires to destroy you. But because of Almighty God and His power, He'll never destroy you. But He can wreak havoc on your life. If your walls have been broken down and you have breaches in those walls, nevertheless, we made prayer unto our God. Jerusalem was being restored. It was a time of restoration. I know many of us need to be restored to prayer and to communion and fellowship with God in a way that we've never known it. That's my desire. I hope it's yours. You know, we look at these prayers and we see that these men had special experiences and if you're like me, you say, well, they were better than I was or they were more special than I was. Friends, they were bankrupt, wretched sinners just like you and I. Their righteousness were as filthy rags. They were no better. God used these men. But friends, these experiences can happen to you and I. We can have a close encounter, a full encounter with God through the act of prayer. I know we can. And I seek that in my life. I desire it. And I hope you do too. Because prayer can be one of the most powerful things in your life. It's not about how many times a day you pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean 24/7 because no man can do it. It means be consistent in your prayer life. Do you know as human beings, I believe every one of us have an instinct to pray. Not just God's children. We know that Muslims and Islam, they pray. Matter of fact, you can find that the documented records of many atheists who will tell you that they've prayed at times. Wonder why that is. We're told over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now they may not have the Spirit of God and they may not be praying to the only true and living God, but there's something instinctive on a lot of people. They pray to Buddha, they pray to Allah, they pray to all these gods that cannot deliver. They do not pray to the only true and living God, the one who has the power to deliver, the one who has delivered and will deliver. They don't pray to Him. But you know, as children of God, I believe there's something instinctively in you, planted in you, that you want to talk to your Heavenly Father. You have a need to do that. You have a desire to do that. Sometimes we don't seem to have the time. You know that song, Did You Think to Pray? Well, sometimes we forget to pray or we get so busy to pray. You know, one of my greatest problems is thinking I'm going to pray at night, and I do, and I begin to pray and get about two lines in, and I'm asleep. It's kind of like reading at night, but I need to be more disciplined about that. I need to pray before I lay down in the bed and get ready to go to sleep because that's what happens to me, honestly. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God and set a watch against the day and night because of them. He prayed for every decision. Nehemiah did. You ought to pray for every decision in your life. He prayed for the good of God's people. We ought to pray for the good of the land, the good of the church. And then it's not wrong to pray for yourself. But don't let your prayers be self-centered. Make God the center of your prayer. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. You know, Daniel was a man who was going to pray regardless of the consequences or circumstances. We find in Daniel chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, let's just start in verse 5. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We'd already went through the experience in the book of Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, "If it be God's will, he'll deliver us. If not, nevertheless, I'm not bound down to your golden image. I'm faithful unto my God." You know, I heard Elder Melvin preaching a few weeks ago, and he made a statement talking about faith. He said, you know, we all have faith to some degree, and it would be strong. If God could fix our problems in 15 minutes, we'd all be in. But what about if it takes 15 years? That's another story, is it not? God tells us to be patient. We'll look at one of those verses. But he goes on and he says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save these, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." We know that that didn't have much effect on Daniel, did it? Daniel was a man who was in captivity, but even in that captivity, God blessed him. God blessed him to interpret dreams. You know, we can be in the midst of difficulty and God can bless us, just as he did Joseph in Egypt. "Now, O king, establish this decree and sign it in writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not." This cannot be altered in any sense. This is written, you're signing it, and it doesn't matter who disobeys it, they're going to be thrown into the den of lions. "Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Do you notice that the circumstances of Daniel's life didn't change his prayer life? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the same firm statement of faith. "I'm not going to bend over for fear and do what you told me to do." And you know, there had to be a little bit of fear with Daniel, but I believe that these men, the difference in some of them and some of us, is the close interaction they had with God. And in such a prayer life with God, their trust was fully in God. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "If it be God's will to deliver us, fine." He said, "If we burn up in that fiery furnace, fine. We're going to be delivered out of this world into heaven." They knew deliverance was coming one way or the other. And they wasn't bowing down to some pagan god. Now we find Daniel in the same boat. We know the story. Daniel went in to the den of lions, and God shut the mouths of those lions. And when he came out the next morning, the King Darius was so happy because he really liked Daniel. And the men who had this against Daniel were thrown in, and those lions chewed them to pieces. Now that's, I'm paraphrasing that for time's sake, but what a prayer. Regardless of circumstances, we should always pray to the Lord. Regardless of whether we have time, we ought to make time. Prayer ought to be one of the most important things on your list of to-do things every day. It's not necessarily about how many times you pray. It's about the substance of our prayers. It's about the focus of our prayers that we need to concentrate upon. Let's go to the book of Jonah chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 2, I believe this is a cry for mercy. Have you ever been there? I know I have. I think every one of us at some point have been there. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Can you imagine honestly living in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights? Down here in a moment, he's going to say he cried from the belly of hell. I bet he thought he was in hell. I bet we'd think we was in hell if we was in the belly of a fish that big. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord God, Lord his God, out of the fish's belly. God prepared this fish for him. And he prepared it for him because he was disobedient to God's command. You know, God can prepare a fish for you and I. If we're disobedient long enough, he certainly can. You know, God brought that rebel son to the end of his way in Luke 15. And he came home and he said, "I'm not worthy to be a son. Can I just be one of your servants?" God has a way of bringing his children to the end of their way to see themselves as they really are. And this is where Jonah was. Jonah was very disobedient. He wasn't going to preach to these ungodly heathens, as he thought they were, these Gentiles. And said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction." Sometimes our affliction is self-inflicted. I know mine was. How about yours? I'm pretty good at self-affliction, bringing things on myself. This is what Jonah did. But even at that, he cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me once again. How merciful is our God. As disobedient as Jonah was, as disobedient as you or I may have been, he heard that cry from his son, from his child. "And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and the waves passed over me." Have you ever been there? Had the floods ever come rolling in your life? Have you ever lost your job, lost somebody you loved? Had problems with relationships? It doesn't matter. Have the floods come to you in your life? Have the billows and the waves passed you over? Have you wondered, how am I going to go on anymore? "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look toward thy holy temple." This man was down to the point that there was no one left but God. I believe that's where that rebellious son, the prodigal son, was. There was nothing left. He had spent all he had. He had done all those things that were not godly. He was brought to the end of his way. And he said, "God, save me. God, help me." This is exactly where Jonah was. It's a cry for mercy. See, we have an instinct to cry to our Father. Sometimes we don't cry till things get so bad and he allows so many things to happen in our life that we know there's no one left but God. He is our Heavenly Father. And he loves you more than your earthly father could have ever loved you. And your earthly father may have loved you beyond anything you could imagine. But your heavenly father's love is perfect. His ways are perfect. His wisdom is perfect. Everything that our heavenly father does is perfect. And we are his children. And there ought to be nothing more in this world that we want to do than speak to our heavenly father, to learn from him, to seek his guidance and his wisdom. When you were a little child, I'm pretty sure you sought the guidance and the wisdom of your earthly father. And he was nowhere near as perfect as the Father which we have in heaven. I'm telling you, this is a relationship between a father and his children. Even though God stands in awe and we see the awesome things of Almighty God, just as Moses did, as he seen the Red Sea part, the bush burn, and all the things that took place, yet we can go to our Father knowing that he cares for us. He understands our plight in this life. You know, when John chapter 11, it said Jesus wept because Lazarus' sisters were very upset, were mourning over the death of their brother. I tell you one thing, Jesus knows how you and I feel. He understands the troubles that we go through. He cares for you, so cast your cares upon Him. Enter into the Lord with prayer. There's so much more to say on this subject, I can't begin to get there. You know, we're told over in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11 where we're going to go next week for time's sake. He tells us to enter into a closet and shut the door. That's a word picture in the Bible. That's not literal. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. You don't have to go inside your closet. What the picture illustrates to you and I is God wants us to enter into some area in our life that's private, that we're not distracted. There's not things that come and interfere with our conversation with God. You know, I'm guilty of that. Have you ever sat down and begin to pray and the phone rang? I mean, that's all that the Lord is saying. That's what that picture tells us. That we're to go to a place of privacy where no distractions in this life will be a bother to us. That when we enter our conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ, with our Father which art in heaven, nothing takes away from that. Because there's no one in this world more important to talk to than God. I don't care if it's your boss. I don't care who it is. God is the most important person. He's not a person. He's God. Jesus Christ was made like you and I as far as flesh. But there's no more anybody more important to talk to than our Father which art in heaven. No one. May God bless us to spend the time speaking. You know, Paul prayed, and when Ananias come to find him in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, it said he prayeth. Jesus prayed. And I'll read that prayer, and I'm going to find a closing place. I'm not nearly got started as far and gotten along nearly as far as I wanted to, because I just think prayer is such an important subject. I know it is in my life. And, you know, I believe that if we're going to have a complete and a full encounter with God, we've got to understand what prayer is. You know, most of you may believe you know how to pray. I don't know that I do know how to pray. You know, the disciples, when Jesus ceased from praying, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, they said, one of them, not all of them, but one of them came to the Lord and said, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. So there's no question in my mind, there's a lot to learn. The Lord's Prayer is probably one of the most recited set of words in the history of the world, at least in the last 2,000 years. Many churches recite that prayer over and over, but do they really understand it? I believe Jesus gave us that prayer as a guide and as a model, as a key to unlock the treasures of prayer with our Heavenly Father. And I believe the more that we study that and the more that we understand about that, the greater our relationship will be with our Heavenly Father. That we will one day have that full encounter with the Lord. You know, we didn't get over to James chapter 5 verse 17 when it said, Elias, a man of like passions. He was no different than you and I. He was of like passions. He earnestly prayed. He earnestly prayed that it would not rain upon the earth. And it didn't rain up on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. The Bible tells us in Mark to pray believing. Do you believe what you pray for? You know, it's easy to say, well, them fellows done it. I don't think that'll work for me. I don't know if y'all are like me. We have a sense of believing that these were individuals that were somewhere out of the realm of where we are, but they're not. They were just regular people with like passions. They were sinners. But they had a connection with God. Even Elijah wasn't praying that prayer for himself because of the disobedience of Israel. You know, famine came upon the land in a bad way. But he was of like passions. We go to Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to try to close on this verse. And this will lead into much more, but it's our Lord praying. It doesn't tell us what the prayer was about. But it gives us some ideas of maybe what we ought to do when we pray and how we ought to attempt to do it. In verse 35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day. Now, this is Jesus. He rose up long before the day started. He went out and departed into a solitary place. That's the picture that closet gives us. A place where he would not be interrupted. There would be no distractions. That when he sat down to speak to the Lord, there was no one else but him and the Lord. Because we're so often distracted in life. And he said, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. I believe the days that we live in call for prayer. All days call for them. But we are living in perilous times. We see a nation on the decline when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father. We see a world where more Christians are being martyred. We see apathy that fills the land. People just don't care. They're so into so many other things that they don't have time for the Lord and for the church. And if we want to see things turn around, I believe the best place to start is in prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are none righteous, but the Bible says that he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that verse is talking about the children of God. We've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the fervent prayer, the active prayer of that man is extremely profitable. So I would encourage you as we go through these lessons to think about your prayer life. Ask yourself these difficult questions. Do you feel like your prayer life is a failure or a success? Do you feel like God ever hears you pray? Is he answering your prayers? I know many of these questions have come across my mind. Oftentimes Christians will say, children of God, God, if you heard me, why did you let this happen to me? But friends, we got to focus upon God and his glory and his kingdom first before we bring our individual petitions before him. And we're going to find that in the Lord's Prayer, in the words that Jesus Christ brought forth. So I'd encourage you to think about your prayer life, to ask yourself these questions, and set a goal in your life to engage in a more fervent prayer, a more earnest prayer, and seek to know God in a different way, in a better way, in a more intimate way as we continue our journey here in this life. I thank you for your attention. I've got much more to say, Lord, be my helper on this subject, and it's one that I think is so dearly needed in the times in which we live.